Welcome to Virtual Bible Academy's audio teaching of Disciple Making One Abiding in His Word. This is Lesson 1, Salvation, pages 12 through 22. And it would help you learn more if you have the lesson in front of you. That's pages 12 through 22. I'm John Morris, the author of this course and your teacher on this recording. I bought an expensive gift several weeks ago. Strange thing is, I bought it for myself. I gave it to me. It's something that I've wanted for a long time. It's just something for fun. And once I got it, I realized it was more complicated than I thought it was. So I read the user's manual. I read it twice. And I watched over 12 videos online about how to use it and how to take care of it. And I talked to people who knew a lot more about it than I did. I studied it. I wanted to understand my gift. Why am I telling you this? It's because of a much more important gift, the gift of salvation. Salvation is an expensive gift, but it's a gift you can't buy for yourself. You could never afford it. Jesus paid for it, and it's the best gift. It's a gift that is free to you. It's yours by faith alone, in Christ alone. But have you ever studied it? I mean, really studied it? Well, I'm going to help you do that in this recording. You're going to learn a lot about salvation, maybe more than you've ever known. So, let's go straight to page 12. Page 12. Purpose of this lesson is to help you understand the importance of salvation, the need for salvation, the basis of salvation, and the result of salvation. But to start, let me ask a question. What one verse do you think says it all about salvation? What one verse says it all? Well, my vote is Romans 6:23. Look at it. It's right there under the title on page 12. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about this verse. For the wages of sin is death. That's the need. That's the problem we have. But the free gift, the solution of God, is eternal life. That explains the importance of it. It's forever. And what the result of that is, forgiveness and eternal life. And what's the basis of it? Christ Jesus our Lord. So I believe that verse, Romans 6:23, says it all. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's look at this page. An eternal decision, the problem, the solution, the result. This is sort of a preview of the whole lesson. It's the most important decision you can make. It's an eternal decision. Now, it's clear from the Bible that everyone will live forever. And the question is, where? Is it heaven or is it hell? That's why this is an eternal decision, the most important decision anyone can make now and for eternity. You see, we have a problem, a humanly unsolvable problem. Simply stated, our sin separates us from God. And there's three types of sin described in the Bible. Imputed sin, we're guilty by association with the human race. There's an inherited sin nature. Now, that's not actually sin, but it's our natural tendency to sin. So imputed, guilt by association with the human race, inherited, our natural tendency to sin, and then our personal sin, our in-person sin, the sins that we commit ourselves. So the three types of sin that cause our separation are imputed, inherited, and in-person sins. And the only solution that's possible is one based on God's intervention on the cross. And don't think of that just as just this one little thing, a small thing, one word, the cross. There's much more to understanding it if you look at the actual big words used in the Bible. There are six of them: substitution, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, imputation, and justification. A man once said to me, Don't make this complicated. Don't use such big words. He was the president of a corporation. I said to him, come on, you can learn six words. You probably already know three or four of them. So we're going to look at those. I'm going to teach those to you in this lesson. Substitution, Jesus took our place. Redemption, our sins were paid for. Propitiation, that's probably a new word for you. Propitiation means God was satisfied with that payment. Reconciliation, we were changed. Imputation, sort of the mechanism of that change. Christ's righteousness was poured into us after our sin was poured into him. And finally, justification. Now that's a word you might misunderstand, but justification simply means God's declaration that you are saved. The result is we're born again by faith alone in Christ alone, and we have good works as a product of that. Not a prerequisite, good works don't save us, but good works happen because we're saved. And there's good news. We're going to live forever. We are safe for all eternity. And you can know that. You can know that you are safe. So let's look at the problem of sin, page 13. Title up there at the top, Sin, the Reality, the Result, and the Remedy. The reality is sin is real. The result is serious. We're separated from God for all of eternity. And the remedy, faith alone in Christ alone, God's part of that took place on the cross when Jesus paid for our sins. Now our part, necessary part, is believing in Jesus. And the Bible makes these clear statements about sin. Sin is very real, and it's serious. It separates us from God. And on our own, we face an eternity away from his presence. However, the great news, God offers the remedy, eternal life, forgiveness to us as a free gift. Sin is a big deal. There's the reality of sin. And this is just a short preview, this second paragraph on page 13. Sin is real. It's anything that does not conform to the goodness and character of God. It can be a thought. It can be an act. It can be something we're supposed to do that we don't do. Sins can be against God. They really all are. But they can also be against other people or against ourselves. And as I said earlier, there's imputed sin, our guilt by association with the human race. And then there's our inherited sin nature. We have a natural tendency towards sin. And then our own personal sin. And those personal sins can be horizontal toward others, toward ourselves, or vertical toward God. And just think of this, very, very easy illustration. If I have a sin a day, just one, that would be a good day for me, probably for you too. But one sin a day is 365 sins a year. That's 1,000 every 3 years. Now, if you've lived as long as I have, your record of sins is pretty serious, and you need the remedy that we'll talk about. The result of that sin is given in many different words in the Bible, in the New Testament, and in the Old. But can you think of some words that describe the result of sin? Here are some that I've mentioned in that third paragraph on page 13. The first word is all. All have sinned. We fall short. We're alienated from God. We're enemies of God. We're separated from God. We're guilty, judged, condemned, away from his presence, for disgrace and eternal, everlasting contempt. We are in serious trouble without God's intervention. In the words of Jesus, I've added to my notes here, you might want to add them to your notebook on this page. It's the words of Jesus spoken about himself in John 3:18. He who believes in, notice that, believes in, he who believes in him, Jesus speaking of himself, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, if you have not believed in Jesus, and only Jesus, you are living on death row, judged, condemned, sentenced, and awaiting eternal hell. But the good news is, by believing in Jesus, there's a remedy for sin. Sin and its condemnation and punishment are humanly unavoidable. But Romans 5:6, last paragraph on page 13, states, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. You see, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. We have two ways to deal with our sin and separation from God. One is on our own. That means death, hell, being lost for eternity. Or his way, because of the cross, believing in him, we're saved for eternity. Well, there are these six big words describing salvation. Let's look at them. They're on pages 14 and continued on to the next page. Starting on page 14, six provisions. This is the solution that God has provided. And it's not simply saying I'm saved or simply saying I'm born again. There are big words that describe what Jesus has done for us, what God has done. Substitution, redemption, propitiation. We'll look at those on page 14. And then page 15, reconciliation, imputation, and justification. Now, don't be put off by these big words. They're actually fairly easy, and they make salvation much more understandable. The first word, top of page 14, substitution. Jesus died for me. He took my place. He didn't just die for me. He died in place of me. I once visited a concentration camp in Poland and stood where decades before there had been a firing squad. I stood with my back against the wall where people were executed. And I thought of this. I thought, what would it be like to be there? Hands tied behind my back, men standing there with rifles pointing at me, hearing a guard, it would have been in German, but in English, I'll say it this way, ready, aim, and before he says fire, someone in the back says, wait, wait, I know the law, I can take his place. And all look at the captain of the guard, and he says, nods and says, okay. And that man comes and takes my place in front of the firing squad. I'm untied and set free. And as I walk through the gate of that little courtyard, the execution courtyard, I hear ready, aim, fire, and the guns fire. And I look back, and that man's slumping in a pool of blood against the wall. He took my place. You see, that's what Jesus did for us. He took our place. And because he was a man, he could take my place. He could take your place. But by being the God-man, he could take everyone's place that believes in him. So the math is easy. Man, so it works. God, so it works for everyone. That's what substitution is. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Now this one, substitution, Jesus taking my place, is the basis for the next five. The second one there, redemption, on page 14, my sin was paid for. Leviticus 17:11 states that the life is in the blood. In this one, redemption points towards sin. The payment for our sin, the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. That's what 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 state. And then Revelation 5, 9 and 10. For you, speaking of Jesus, were slaughtered, and you, Jesus, purchased people for God with your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. That's Revelation 5, 9 through 10. You see, no matter where you are, no matter why, where I am, the precious blood of Jesus paid the price for each one of our sins. And that payment, redemption, pointing towards sin, that payment satisfied or propitiated God. That's the last one listed there on page 14, described there. God was satisfied with the blood of Jesus for our payment for sin. First John 2:2, the second verse there. He himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So it doesn't matter where anyone is. You can believe in Jesus, and God is satisfied with the blood of Jesus paying for your sins. Turn to page 15. Reconciliation. I was and can be changed. Reconciliation is, it points toward man, that man is made savable and changed, actually changed after believing in Jesus. And to be reconciled is to be put back in a right relationship with God. If you think about that, that requires creation. Adam and Eve were in a right relationship with God, and now each person, man, woman, and child, that has sinned, and that's all of us, all have sinned and fall short of his glory, each person needs to be put back in that right relationship. Man was made savable at the cross, and individually you are saved when you believe. And how does that happen? How does that reconciliation take place? That's the next one, imputation. That's a double transfer. Upon belief in Christ, all of our sin is transferred to him, and all of his righteousness is transferred to us. The sinless Christ became sin on our behalf, and we, the unrighteous ones, were given his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One paraphrase of that verse states it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins, and in exchange he poured God's love, God's righteousness, into us. And then justification. That's a common word, but I think it's commonly misunderstood by many Christians. Justification is God's declaration that you or I are righteous, or that we've been saved. Justification is a declaration of righteousness. It is God's pronouncement that we are right in our standing before him. The cross makes us righteous. Justification declares that we are righteous. And as part of our salvation, we are justified by Christ's work on the cross. After we have been saved, our resultant good works justify us. They declare our salvation. That's James 2:24. Justification is our posted passing grade, our letter of justification. It's God's declaration. Now remember this, our works don't save us or keep us saved. They declare to us and to the world that we are saved. So study these six words, substitution, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, imputation, and justification. Substitution, he took our place. Redemption, his precious blood paid for our sin. Propitiation, God was satisfied with the payment of his blood. Reconciliation, God changed us. How did that happen? Imputation. Our sin was given to Christ, his righteousness given to us. And then, God's declaration, justification, we are saved. Now let's do a quick review of what I've covered so far, and then I want to ask you a deeply personal, important question. Page 16. Sin is real. There is a problem. Simply stated, God is perfect, and you and I are not. And that sin separates us eternally from God. We're separated from him. We're guilty. We're alienated. We're enemies of God. And heaven and hell are in the balances. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sin. He satisfied God. He reconciled us once we've believed. And we're changed. There's this double imputation. Our sin goes to him, his righteousness to us. And then God declares that we are righteous. But none of this happens. None of it happens until we personally believe in Jesus. Being spiritual is not enough. Going to church is not enough. Let me read that last paragraph, or close to last words down at the end of page 16, titled, Completely Sure? Are you completely sure that you are eternally right with God? You may love God, talk to Him, go to His house, and give your time and resources to Him, but have never put your faith in Him. Jesus said, these are frightening words, Jesus said, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he went on in Matthew 7 to tell of the man who built his house on the rock. It was the rock, the foundation, that saved the man from the storm. So my question is, are you completely sure that your foundation is secure? Jesus is the only rock that will save you for eternity. If you want to settle this once and for all, if you have any doubt, you can settle this by saying a simple prayer of belief. And don't be insulted by this, by me asking you this, if you're studying this course. But if you are insulted by it, I'd rather insult you by asking you this question than insult you by not, if you need to hear it. If this prayer expresses the desire of your heart, I invite you to pray it right now. Pray it with me. I'll read it so you can hear it, and then I'll read it slowly so you can say it if that's what your heart really wants. Dear God, I admit my need. I am a sinner. I repent. I turn to you from my sin. I believe in Jesus, that being God, He, Jesus, died on the cross for me. I invite Him to be my Savior. Amen. If that prayer expresses the true desire of your heart, if you have any doubt whether or not you're truly born again, settle it once for all eternity right now. Just say the words after me. Dear God, I admit my need. I am a sinner. I repent. I turn to you from my sin. I believe in Jesus, that being God, He died on the cross for me. I invite Him to be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer right now, please send an email to me. contact@virtualbibleacademy.org. contact@virtualbibleacademy.org. I want to rejoice and pray for you. And if you weren't ready to pray that prayer, why don't you visit 911god.org. The number's 911god.org, 911.org. There's a more thorough explanation and some answers to basic questions about God, life, and the Bible. If you have any doubt, if you haven't settled it right now or settled it in the past, please make this your highest life priority. And then one more page here, eternal security. Actually, there's two pages, eternal security first. This is the result of salvation. You are eternally safe with God. Now remember, as we look at this page, that all verses are true. And the vast, vast, vast majority of those verses clearly state that you are eternally secure once you believe. So don't define your theology about this by a few unclear verses that maybe it's just that you don't understand them yet. And don't deny the words of Jesus. You see, the Bible states that salvation is eternal. It's a permanent gift from God, permanent. It cannot be lost. It cannot be given back. Once saved, always saved. Your eternal security is based on God's work, not yours. You're not holding on to Him. He's holding on to you. And no one, not even you, is stronger than God. You are held strongly and securely in His hand for all eternity. Listen to these words of Jesus from John 10:28 and 29. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never, did you hear that? Never perish. And no one, hear that? No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Don't deny what Jesus said. If you've believed in Jesus, He said, you'll never perish. And no one, that means you too, can snatch you out of his hand. You see, Jesus promised, John 5:24, he who hears and believes has, present tense, has eternal life, and does not, that means future, and does not in the future come into judgment, but is already passed out of death into life. Again, John 5:24. And John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Don't deny the words of Jesus. Don't have a different theology, a different doctrine than Jesus does. He says that, has said clearly, that once you've believed, you are safe for eternity. And remember, good works do not save you. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 in that next paragraph says, titled, Good Works Do Not Save You. No good works can add to his payment for your salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Key statement right here, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And then 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were not redeemed with perishable things, those would be the things you could add to it, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You were saved by his blood plus nothing you can add to it. And therefore, God declared you righteous. And your changed life declares that you are saved, but it doesn't save you. James 2:24 is misunderstood by some. James wrote, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. See, his point is, you can't see faith, but you can see works. You can see your own good works, and others can see your good works. So you are declared righteous by your works. If you have an apple tree, some kind of fruit tree, the fruit tree is the fruit tree. How do you know it's the fruit tree that it is? You look at the fruit. If it's an apple tree, oh, there's an apple, so I know it's an apple tree, or a pear tree, or any kind of tree you can think of. The fruit does not make the tree that kind of tree. That kind of tree produces that kind of fruit. So someone who is truly saved has truly Christ-honoring, God-honoring good works. Good works are important. We're created for good works. And leaders are challenged, 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15, that you'll be judged, leaders will, based on the kind of works they build on the foundation of Christ within the body of Christ. But salvation can never be lost, never. And as you look at the Bible, you can see that there's three ways salvation is described, three tenses of salvation. They're there at the bottom, close to the bottom of page 17. Past tense, you've been saved in the past when you believed from the penalty of sin. The present, you're being saved from the power of sin. And when you get to see Christ face to face, you'll be saved from the presence of sin. Doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. There's nothing that you can do to lose your salvation. You can't reject it. You can't stop believing it. If you did, then, you know, it'd be good works. You're not rejecting it, and you're not stopping to believe would be good works. Then you'd be being saved by your good works. That's not how it is. Nothing but the blood of Christ saves you. It's faith alone and Christ alone. In Hebrews, there's God's discipline. It's described. Hebrews 5:11 through chapter 6, verse 8. There is discipline, and that discipline is for a stumbler, not for someone who loses their salvation. Don't insult Christ by saying that what he did for you wasn't enough and didn't work. You don't need to be born again if you were truly born again once. If you have any doubt, go back to what I said a few minutes ago and make sure you did it and did it right. But if you've stumbled as a believer, You need to go to the throne of God and ask for forgiveness. You do not need to go back to the cross. Strong conclusion, there at the bottom of page 17, nothing, 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 and no one, no one, no one is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that you received when you believed in Jesus. One more page before we do the review. Illustrations of believing in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in? This page will help you think through how you can understand this, but also how you can communicate it. Explain it to people that you're telling about Jesus, that you're giving the gospel to. I already talked about the marriage one. And see, for me, I met a beautiful, wonderful young woman decades ago and fell in love. And I loved her. I talked to her. I read her letters. I gave gifts to her. I told people about her. But you know what? I wasn't married. Then one day, we stood in front of a minister. His name was actually Reverend Love, L-O-V-E, Reverend Love. And I said, I do. She said, I do. At that moment, we believed in each other, not just about each other, and have been married decades and decades since that time. Until I believed in her, until I gave my I do, I wasn't married. That's what believing in Jesus is. In a sense, we can go to his house, we can pray, we can give him gifts, we can talk to him, pray, all these different things. But until we believe in him, we are sort of lost in the house. And then there's parachutes. Where I live, I can see some Air Force cadets training, jumping out of airplanes with parachutes on their back. I can see that from the windows in the back of my house. And, you know, I believe about parachutes. But I'll tell you, if I had to step out of an airplane with one, it sure would be different than believing about. It would be believing in. And at that moment, stepping out of that airplane, I would be putting all of my faith in that airplane, or in that parachute, no longer in the airplane. But stepping out doesn't save me. Stepping out in faith allows the parachute to save me. Then the parachute would carry me to safety. That's what believing in Jesus is. Believing in doesn't save you. It allows Jesus to save you. And be sure you're believing in Jesus. Everything else is a faulty parachute. And then third paragraph on page 18, Old Testament circumcision. This was a Hebrew rite, an Old Testament Hebrew rite instituted in the law of the Old Testament. But that rite saved no one spiritually. No one was saved by being circumcised. What was needed after that was a circumcision of the heart. Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26 describes people who would be judged and condemned by God as those who were circumcised, meaning physically, and yet uncircumcised, uncircumcised of heart. And one of the clearest statements in the Bible for the need of a heart commitment to God is Jeremiah 4, 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your hearts. You see, believing in Jesus is not about rituals, not about oaths. It is a heart belief in him. Now, you might be more comfortable with some illustrations that you can use, sort of parables, as you communicate the gospel to your friends who knew Christ, who need to know Christ. An airplane. You could talk about boarding that first flight. Now, that takes faith. I've been there, done that. Open heart surgery. Trusting a surgeon, that's faith. Trusting a surgeon to cut open your chest and heart. Or what about just simply swallowing some medicine that somebody gives you? It's faith. You're putting something into your body that's naturally not supposed to be there to try to save your life. That takes faith. And what about those violent rapids at the mouth of the Congo River? Get a boat in there, get a boat, somebody's going to take you through the rapids. I'll tell you, that would take a lot of faith on my part. Or the Lowry Top Pass in Pakistan, getting in a truck to cross that pass, that would take faith. All of these things you can develop or you can come up with your own illustrations. But know that believing in is different than believing about. And when you believe in Jesus, when you recognize that sin is separating you from God, and you put your faith alone in Christ alone, God saves you based on the work of Christ and nothing more. That's salvation. So let's look at the review questions and the exercises there. Two pages. You can, as you do this, you can take the exam, the review question exams on 19 and 20. But I just want to go through quickly pages 21 and 2, just to review what they are for you. Number one, circle or underline the following things that are or can be sin in your life. The idea there is just to decide which of these could be sins. Turns out all. A thought, a deed committed, a deed omitted, or an attitude. All can be sin. And then number two, fill in the blank by number from the three numbered choices on the right. Imputed sin, first one there, is actually my association with Adam, number three. Sin nature is, number one, my natural tendency to sin. And personal sin, that's my own sin. Number three, before salvation, as a result of sin, you are alienated from God and separated from Him, and you individually stand before God guilty, judged, and condemned. And then those next ones, 4 through 9 at the bottom of page 21, substitution means Jesus took my place. Redemption means my sin was paid for. Propitiation means God was satisfied. Reconciliation means I was changed. Imputation means a double transfer. And justification means God declared me righteous. Page 22. Last page of this lesson. According to John 3:16, what do you have as your present possession from the moment when you believed in Jesus Christ? That's eternal life. Number 11, according to John 5:24, when you believed in Jesus, you have three promises. You have eternal life. You will not come into judgment. You have passed out of death into life. And number 12, according to John 6:37, 100% of those that the Father gives to Jesus comes to Him, and 0% are cast out. And according to John 10:28-29, this is number 13, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, out of God's hand, because God is stronger than all. 14, therefore, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, you believe that you are strong enough to snatch yourself out of God's hand. And you know that's not true. 15, in a few words, explain why James 2:24 does not contradict Ephesians 2:8 and 9 using 2 Corinthians 13:5 in your answer. Well, here's the way I wrote it. Justified by works, James 2:24, means that you are declared righteous by good works. Good works do not save anyone. Faith alone in Christ alone saves someone. Salvation produces good works, the 2 Corinthians 13:5 test, but good works do not produce salvation. And one last special and most important question. Are you totally, totally sure that you have put your trust in Jesus as your Savior? If you are not sure, if you have any doubt, you can put your trust in Jesus as your Savior now and settle it once for all eternity. You can visit 911god.org, where you can watch a video or read an explanation of how you can be sure that you are right with God. Or you can just go back in this audio recording where I explained it to you and invited you to receive Jesus. Salvation is the greatest gift, the eternal gift, paid for by Jesus and triggered, in a sense, by our belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is the end of lesson one.